pray. Heavenly Father, at this time, let us refresh our memories of the Christmas story that was written so long ago, and help us bring it into today's world. And we ask this into Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning to you all. It's good to be with you on this day before Christmas. Good to see you all here this morning. I want to start by introducing, and I'm sure you know them, the four W words. The what, the why, the where, and the when. And all of you, if you came to one of the carol services last Sunday, will have heard Andrew talking on the why. Well, this morning, we get on to the next W word, the what. What does Jesus mean? Do you remember that advertising campaign many years ago now, which preceded the launch of the National Lottery? It caused quite a controversy at the time. A giant hand hovering over the rooftops of a town before finally a finger reached down to single out one household as the lucky winner of the coveted jackpot, backed up by the words, "It could be you." The suggestion was that the hand of Providence might one day select us to receive a fortune. Did you take the bait? Well, many have, and quite a number of people have become millionaires as a result. But the majority of the participants will have spent a considerable amount of money with little, if anything, to show for it. Now contrast that with the events of Bethlehem that we're preparing once again to celebrate. Here we have a promise, not of money on earth, but of riches in heaven. A prize not merely for this life, but for all eternity. The greatest gift ever offered. Yet this was no lottery, dependent on the whim of fate. There was no question of it could be you, if you happened to get lucky. The message of the angels and the evangelists and countless generations of faith since is quite simple. It is you. The promise of God in Christ, his gift of new life, with everything that that means, is not reserved for the exclusive few, nor dependent on any quirk of chance. It's ours for the taking, waiting simply for us to claim it, for you, for me, for everybody. So, how does this all come about? Well, I think these verses from Matthew we have before us this morning will help us, as we look to see if we can find out what Jesus means to us in today's world, both in our church family and to those we meet in the world around us. So let's begin again by looking at verse 18 of chapter 1, which says, "Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit." And I think here we need just to understand that there were three steps in the Jewish marriage. First, the two families agreed a union. Second, a public announcement was made. At this point, the couple were pledged. This was similar to engagement today, except that their relationship then could only be broken through death or divorce. And third, the couple were married and began to live together. But here, because Mary and Joseph were engaged, a problem arose because Mary was found to be with child. Now, in those days, Mary's apparent unfaithfulness carried severe social problems. For according to Jewish civil law, Joseph had the right to divorce her, and the Jewish authorities could severely punish her. And as we move on a verse, we see that Joseph had decided to break the engagement, but he was determined to do it in a way that would not cause any public shame to Mary. In verse 19 we read, "Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to dismiss her quietly." And from these verses we see that Joseph intended to act with justice and love towards Mary. When Mary had told Joseph about her pregnancy, Joseph knew the child was not his. Yet his respect for Mary's character and the explanation she gave him, as well as her attitude to the expected child, must have made it hard to think that his fiancée had done something wrong. Still, someone else was the child's father, and it must have been so difficult and mind-blowing for Joseph to accept that that someone else was God. So, at this point, God needed to set Joseph's mind at rest. So, what did God do? Well, verse 20 tells us that God sent a messenger to Joseph to confirm Mary's story and open up another way of obedience for Joseph, to take Mary for his wife. And Joseph obeyed God. He married her and honoured her and supported her in the years ahead. And as we read Matthew's Gospel, we see he is keen to show the Jewish people that Jesus is indeed the promised Messiah. In the first few verses, he draws attention to Isaiah's prophecy, which we heard read this morning, and then sets out Jesus' credentials. Through Joseph, Jesus is a descendant of King David. And through Mary, this son born to a virgin, which fulfills the ancient prophecy and confirms that he turns out to be Emmanuel, or God with us. Now Joseph realized that Jesus was someone special from the very moment he heard the angel's words in his dream. And his strong belief in that fact and his willingness to follow God's leading empowered him to be Jesus' chosen father, earthly father. If there's one thing harder than accepting that God can use you, it's accepting that he can use others, especially when those others are close to us. We think we know all about them, and almost certainly their faults and weaknesses are clearer to us than to most other people. Any suggestion that God has singled them out for special purpose is often met with more than a raised eyebrow. And when those faults are writ large, then it's all the more harder to believe. What must it have looked like then to Joseph when Mary broke the news that she was expecting, only to tell him in the next breath that the child she carried was not the result of some illicit liaison, but was conceived by the Holy Spirit? A little skepticism was perfectly understandable. Yet Joseph, like Mary, was willing to let God overturn his preconceptions. He was ready to accept that God should use this girl he thought he knew in the most remarkable of ways. The circumstances in this case were admittedly unique, but the principle, I think, holds nonetheless for all. We need to be open to God's working through those we might least expect him to use, and above all, through those we are so close to that we mistakenly know that we know everything there is to know about them. It may be that it's time to think again and try and fully understand what Jesus means to us and to all those close to us. In my view, the expectant atmosphere of today's reading attunes us to God's way of orchestrating events and working in cooperation with his people. The light of all the hopes and longings of generations is about to shine out in the person of Jesus. Typically, we find God delighting in using the ordinariness of good people so that extraordinary things can be accomplished. And typically, he allows individual people to know their own part in the action exactly as and when they need to know. It is because Joseph is expecting God to be God that he is prepared to alter his sensible and considerate plan to make no loud accusations about Mary when divorcing her for assumed unfaithfulness. Whatever that dream was, it made him think again. Perhaps Mary had tried to tell him the truth and he hadn't been able to believe her before. And we can only guess how Mary felt before Joseph changed his mind. And God will speak to us through our dreams, our memories, and our feelings, if only we take the trouble to notice. They can often be our own personal parables, able to push us in touch with our true selves, thus enabling us to recognize what Jesus means and showing us God's ways forward in ways which we haven't been able to see before. What this reading from Matthew today is reminding us of is that we need to get into the habit of looking at everything from God's point of view. What we then see may sometimes come as a surprise to us because we're so used to looking at it from our own point of view. Take Joseph again, for instance. He was in for a surprise. He thought he had worked out the kindest way of dealing with the embarrassing problem of Mary expecting a baby before they married. He had it all worked out. He divorced Mary without a big fuss so that she needn't notice too much. But through the dream, God helped him to look at things from another point of view. Joseph saw that Mary's baby was all part of God's plan. And rather than divorcing her, he had an important job to do, to look after Mary and this very special baby. Joseph must have been a very brave man, as well as a good and kind one. He knew people would think he was stupid. Perhaps they would stop being friends with him. His life would never be comfortable and straightforward again. But he did that brave, good thing because he had seen the situation from God's point of view and was happy to go along with that. And it was the same with Mary. If she'd only seen the angel's message from her own point of view, she might have refused to go along with God's plan, which was bound to turn her own hopes and dreams upside down. But she saw it from God's point of view, that people of our earth needed a saviour. God needed to be born as a human baby. So he could rescue humans as an insider. And a baby needed a mum. So she agreed, and that made Christmas possible. Mary and Joseph could so easily have been swept along by the tide of events, carried by it all in such a way that they scarcely gave a thought to what was happening. But they didn't. They stored these things in their hearts, pondering what they might mean. In other words, they looked deeper beneath the surface and they reflected on what God had done in their lives. They made time to consider and understand what was happening to them and to try and discover what Jesus would mean to them and to the world. And do we do that today? Christmas is an exciting time, though too, for us too, though for different reasons. It's an occasion for partying and celebrations, for family reunions and get-togethers, for giving and receiving, laughing and happiness in the bleakness of winter. Yet how many of us pause to reflect on what it is ultimately about, on what we're celebrating and why, on the thing God has done for us that gives the season its name? Yes, okay, let's make time for fun and celebrations, but let's above all make time to think and reflect on the true meaning of Christmas and what Christmas really means. For then we will truly find something worth getting excited about. As we look back to the Old Testament scriptures and to what Matthew says in his opening chapter, there is a sense in which we see God has tried the more formal approach, having spoken through the law, the prophets, the judges, and the kings. But with the coming of Christmas, and the way he's spoken to Joseph and Mary, he has revealed his love in a more compelling way. As the writer of the Hebrews put it, in times past, God spoke in various ways by his prophets to our ancestors. But in these days, he has spoken to us by a son. What was needed, and what God gave, as we see in these verses from Matthew, was the personal touch. The Word made flesh, sharing our humanity, walking our earth, experiencing our hopes and fears and joys and sorrows. Here at Christmas time, we find the God who, through Jesus, came to Mary and Joseph, to the shepherds out in the fields, to the wise men in the east, to the crowds that in later years flocked to hear Jesus speak. The God who, most important of all, again through his Son, continues to come personally to us today. What Jesus means to us is a truth that is summed up in those unforgettable words to Joseph. They shall name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Not God may be with us, nor God was with us, nor even God will be with us, but God is with us. Equally important, it was not God will be with some, or God will be with them, but God is with us all. This is the wonderful message of Christmas and the glorious truth at the heart of the gospel, that each one of us can know God personally, and not at just some distant point in the future or in some distant heavenly realm, but here and now, in the routine business of our everyday lives. Here is what the season is all about, not just a celebration of the Christ who came, but a joyful welcoming of the Christ who comes, a glad and personal response to the Christ whom we can know for ourselves, who accepts us as ourselves, and who wants us truly to be ourselves. It's a message that has spoken to generations across the centuries. It's God's message today for all of us. And like Joseph and Mary and all the others who were around on that first Christmas, if we are able to understand what Jesus means to us, we don't have to spend money on buying a lottery ticket, hoping it will be us, because it is us that Jesus came to earth for. I'd just like to finish this morning by reading a poem which I read at our house group Christmas celebrations the other week, and it's called If You Knew the Gift of God. Christmas is a gift of love that can't be bought or sold. It's ours just for the asking, and it's worth far more than gold. And this priceless gift of Christmas is within the reach of all, the rich, the poor, the young, the old, the greatest and the small. So take God's Christmas gift of love, reach out and you will receive. And the only payment that God asks is just that you believe. Christmas is a heavenly gift that only God can give. It's ours just for the asking, for as long as we all shall live. It can't be bought or bartered. It can't be won or sold. It doesn't cost a penny, and it's worth far more than gold. It isn't bright and gleaming for eager eyes to see. It can't be wrapped in tinsel or placed beneath a tree. For the priceless gift of Christmas is meant just for the heart. And we receive it only when we become a part of the kingdom of glory, which is ours to freely take. For God sent the Holy Christ child at Christmas for our sake. So take his priceless gift of love, reach out, and you will receive. And the only payment that God asks is just that you believe. Amen.